Welcome to another edition of So Loved, the radio ministry of Cummings Park Church in beautiful Menlo Park, California. Cummings Park is a word-based church that is family-oriented, God-loving, and people-loving. For more, visit their website at cummingsparkchurch.com. Now, with today's message, here is your teacher for So Loved, the senior pastor at Cummings Park Church, Memphis Lachesson.
You can be captive in other areas, but Jesus says, you know what? I'm preaching the gospel to the captive. Deliverance to the captives, or in other words, the nearly too good news to be true about how you can be delivered from whatever captivity you're going through today. Now, when you think about that, man, I don't care what it is, what you're going through today, you can be delivered. And it's as simple as just believing. Now, somebody said, okay, well, Brother Lachesson, I believe. How come I'm not delivered yet? I think what we find is that more often than not, we tend to have unbelief more often than not. And we tend to maybe believe while we're fired up in church. I believe. Yes, I believe. You come walk out of here. You believe in what God said. And then next thing you know, as soon as you get to your car, you got a flat tire and you're cussing. God, dog it, flat tire. And you just messed up all of your belief. You understand? And then you go throughout the whole week in unbelief. Now, believing is not just simply saying one time, I believe. But believing is a lifestyle. You're a believer. I'm a believer. I believe God. I believe what he said. And you believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelations. Whatever he said, I believe it. That settles it. Amen. And then you live your life that way. And when you live your life that way, then all of a sudden what you see is you see God is able to manifest his grace to you through your constant believing. Amen. Let's go ahead and dig a little deeper. Okay. So one thing that I like about here is that he said this. He said, that same verse, he said, deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. Wow. To set at liberty them that are bruised. And then look at verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Or in other words, God accepts you. God accepts you just the way you are. He accepts you just the way you are. What's the condition? You got to believe. Too many times we go to churches and we hear how you're just a dirty, filthy rag and God is mad at you and he's angry at you and you're going to go to hell. No, that's not what Jesus preached. Jesus preached the good news. I don't care what you see going on in the world, what's happened in your life today. I don't care how many challenges and trials and how many doors you had closed in your life today. I come to preach the good news to tell you that there's hope. That's what I've come to preach today. And I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to preach the good news. Amen. I'm going to preach this nearly too good news to be true to you. And I'm going to tell you, you know what? You got to believe, though. You got to believe. But if you just only believe, if you can learn to develop a lifestyle of just believing God, be consistent with that, then you know what? You'll look up a year from now, your whole life will be changed for the better. Amen? Amen. Amen. So what I want to do really quickly is I want to share something with you. Turn over to Isaiah 61, because I want to show you this original passage that Jesus was reading here. Isaiah 61, because what you will notice is that Jesus stopped reading right after he said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. But when Jesus was actually reading this, that passage didn't stop. It kept going. And we'll see what it says after he stopped. Isaiah 61. Look at this. This is what Jesus is reading from. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And look at this. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now, I often thought, well, why in the world did Jesus stop right after saying to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord? Why didn't he keep reading? Because if you notice, it stops right in the middle of that passage to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, the day of vengeance of our God, that gives us an altogether different picture of good news, right? The day of vengeance of our God is when God is going to come back and he's going to make everything right. He's going to destroy evil. He's going to wipe all the evil people out that don't believe, that type of thing. And so what we see here is that Jesus, he read to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And guess what he did? He closed the book right after that. And then he sat down. He didn't want to read the day of vengeance of our God. Why? Because at that time, as he was introducing himself as the Messiah, he was bringing good news. He's bringing good news. And he didn't want to tell them just yet about the bad news, at least those that don't believe. And the whole reason why also is because now, since Jesus has come all the way up until now in the church age, we are under what we call the dispensation of the grace of God. That's what we're under. The dispensation of the grace of God, where you don't get what you deserve. And so God has made it available for us to obtain grace today. And we hear the beautiful songs, Amazing Grace. But do we really understand what that means? How sweet the sound. We hear these songs, but do you really understand what that means? You don't get what you deserve in this time of what we call the church age, the dispensation of grace. He's pouring out his grace. He's pouring out his love. He's pouring out his mercy upon people right now. But there is going to be a time where the day of God's vengeance will come. There will be a time for that. But right now, this is not that time. Let me show you another scripture that backs this up. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, why is this important for us to know? Why is it important to know that we are under the grace of God right now? That's important because what we have to realize is that we are no longer under the law of Moses. The law of Moses, the Levitical priesthood. Now, Jesus, the Bible says, didn't come to do away with the law of Moses, but he came to fulfill it. Why? Because you and I couldn't fulfill it perfectly. So he had to come to fulfill it. And now that he's fulfilled it, under the law of Moses, you got what you deserve. So in other words, the law of Moses said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So if you did something to somebody, guess what? Under the law of Moses, you would get what you deserve, which is the same thing that you did to them. But now we're under the grace of God. Since Jesus died on the cross, he satisfied every payment that the wrath of God, that God's vengeance required for man to be in perfect unity with him. He satisfied every payment. So it's like, in other words, you know, you might go to the mall and you just go ahead and getting a whole bunch of debt off of a credit card. And now you deserve to pay all that back. And what Jesus did, he went ahead and just charged everything to his MasterCard. Why? Because he's the master. That's what he did. And so now, you know, you don't owe anything anymore. Your sin has been forgiven. You don't get what you deserve. That's what Jesus did. He charged all of your debt that you owe, all of your trespasses, to his MasterCard. And so under the grace of God, we don't get what we deserve. Amen? Amen. And that's good news. I mean, that is, oh my goodness. Because I think about how bad I've been. I mean, let alone just the DNA sin that Adam passed to me, but even the sins that I committed. So we see that Jesus did not proclaim the vengeance of God. Okay. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Look at the dispensation of the grace of God. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the what? The grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. And so what we see here is Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about this thing called the dispensation of the grace of God. And so we see that we are under this dispensation. What does the word dispensation mean? What it means the administration of the grace of God. So this is how God is doing everything in these days. He's doing it through the administration of his grace, the church age. And it's all based on what Jesus did. Now, turn back over to John chapter 1, and let's see this very clearly. We are under what I like to call the covenant of grace, or the dispensation of the grace of God, the administration of the grace of God. And then in John chapter 1, look at verse 16 and 17. And this blessed me when I saw this. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. This is talking about Jesus. When you read in context a few verses before that, talking about Jesus, of his fullness, of Jesus's fullness, we've all received grace for grace. Now look at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. So Moses brought the law. Moses brought, you're going to get what you deserve under this law. But under Jesus, he says, you know what? I'm going to pay the price for your sin so that way you don't get what you deserve. And I'm going to bring grace. Amen. And this is just to prove that point. Look at Romans chapter 6. Here we go, flipping through the pages. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under the law, but under grace. So in other words, when you study what the purpose of the law of Moses is in the Bible, what you find is that the law of Moses was given to reveal how sinful we are. That's why it was given. It was given to reveal how sinful we are. In other words, the law of Moses says, and this is what Jesus said. Jesus said this. He said, it has been heard that you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you even look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed it in your heart. The law says thou shall not murder. But Jesus says, if you're even just angry with your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. This is what Jesus was trying to tell us. You know what? The law was brought to us to reveal how sinful we are. And the law can't save you, though. Only I can save you. Because when you think about sin, there's a time where I used to wake up every morning and every evening before I go to bed. And I used to just recite the Ten Commandments and all certain laws. And the Jews had altogether 613 of them. Now, can you imagine trying to keep 613 laws? And one of them, you had to actually be living in Jerusalem. And if you didn't make it up to Jerusalem once a year, that's a sin right there. That's one of the 613 you broke. And if you broke even one of them, you broke all of them. You see? And so Jesus came to show us that, you know, we can't keep the law. That doesn't necessarily make the law bad. The law is good in of itself because it's perfect and it's righteous and it's holy. But people as sinners, you know, you can do all that you can to try to keep it and you're going to fail at some point. And so Jesus said, you know what? Let me bear the burden of keeping the law for you. Let me keep the law. And you know what? You just benefit from my keeping of the law. Now, does that mean that we can just continue to sin? Absolutely not. Look at what the next verse says. Verse 15. Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. You see that? So that doesn't mean that because we're under the grace of God that you have a license to just go out and just do wrong. No, absolutely not. In fact, what we'll see is that the grace of God teaches us to actually sin less and less. That's what the grace of God does. But we have to understand that, you know what? I've been forgiven of all my sin. And now that I've been forgiven and I have the right nature within me to do right and to do good, now I can go and sin no more. And I can begin to sin less and less in my life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's go ahead and go a little further here. Titus chapter 2. Let's look at this now. Look at verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. So that's what the grace of God teaches us. The grace isn't some sloppy agape, greasy grace that teaches you that you can just keep on sinning and not be held accountable for what you do. No, you are going to be held accountable. See, the thing about sin is that sin will make you a coward. The more you sin, the more you become afraid because you know you're doing stuff you ain't got no business doing. And now all of a sudden you're afraid looking over your back because you know that there's coming a consequence. And in this world, while you can be a Christian and believe God and still struggle with sin and still make it to heaven and go to heaven, the consequence of sin is going to happen in this world if you don't correct that. See, you can go out and continue to sin and sleep around with different women and, you know, commit adultery and steal and lie and cheat. All of a sudden in this world, that consequence will come. And so that's why, even though you might be delivered from hell itself because you believe in Jesus, you're making hell on earth for yourself while you're here. And so the consequence is going to come. And so that's why he tells us not to continue in sin. And so he says that the grace of God will actually teach you. But what you see here, what I want to focus on, the point that I want to make here, is that the grace of God brings salvation. And it, look at this, it has appeared to all men. It has appeared to all men. But the question is, how come all men don't receive it? Or how come all men aren't saved? How come all men aren't godly? How come all men, in many cases, get what they deserve? The thing is, because they don't believe and they haven't received the grace of God. You see? So this grace of God, what it says here, it says that it brings to us salvation. That's how salvation has come. Now, I've been studying the difference between love, the difference between grace, and the difference between faith. Now, faith is what we use to tap into the grace of God. It's how we manifest what the grace of God has made for us. So let me say it this way. Grace makes and faith takes. So grace has made salvation available to us, but faith takes salvation. And so in other words, faith is what you believe and what you confess and how you live your life, right? I like to say this way, even with love, love motivates. That's what love is. Love motivates, grace makes, and faith takes. And so I like to say it this way. I say, as Christians, we live by faith, we're saved by grace, and we're motivated by love. That's the sum total of our Christian life. So in other words, what's faith? Faith is living by the word of God according to what you don't see. We walk by faith, not by sight. So in other words, all this that's happening in this physical world, yeah, there might be challenges. Yeah, there might be stuff coming up against me. But guess what? That's not what I walk by. I don't live my life based on what's happening to me, but based on what he said about me. That's how I live my life. And so faith is living according to God's word. The Bible says that you're healed. By his stripes, you're healed. The salvation of God has brought healing. The grace of God has brought healing. You know, you might have done some terrible stuff in your life that caused you to get sick and cause your body to start malfunctioning. Well, guess what? Under this law of grace, you don't get what you deserve. But what is it going to take? It's going to take you taking your faith and believing what God said in his word. Now, remember, it's not just a one-time event. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of how we have to live. Now, turn over with me to James. But while you're turning there, let me say this. See, Jesus in the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, what we find is that Jesus came to his hometown Nazareth, right? You all remember that story? And when he came to his hometown Nazareth, the Bible says that he tried to heal people and do certain miracles in their lives. And it says, it didn't say that he did not do it, but it said he could not heal people. And the question is, okay, this is God in the flesh. He healed multitudes of people. Why couldn't he heal these people? And it actually tells us why. Because of their unbelief. They didn't believe. And so he couldn't do nothing for him. He couldn't heal him. There's another story in Mark chapter 5, and we'll go over this next week. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 25. You all know the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible says that Jesus was walking to go raise up Jairus's daughter from the dead. And as he was walking, people were just kind of just grabbing him and wanting to touch him, because they knew who he was. They knew he could heal, but they were just thronging him, the Bible says. And they were trying to be healed of all their diseases. But then all of a sudden, this one woman touched him. This one woman touched the hem of his garment. And the Bible says that all of a sudden, virtue came out of Jesus and it healed her. And then Jesus says this. He says to his disciples, he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples say, "Master, what do you mean? Who's everybody's touching you. A whole bunch of people are just thronging you and touching you. What are you talking about?" And Jesus says, "No, somebody withdrew power from me and it healed them." Right? Read it, Mark chapter 5. And then Jesus says to this woman, he finds her and he says, "You know what, woman, I healed you." And no, he didn't say that. He says, "Your faith has made you whole." Your faith. Now, Jesus had the power to do it, but it was her faith that made the withdrawal. You see that? And so what happens is, like I said, grace makes, but faith is what takes the grace of God. You see? And so while all the other people were touching him, no one else got healed except that woman. Because her faith was there to take it. Amen. And so we got to ask ourselves, do I believe like how I need to believe in order to take the grace of God that God has made available to me? Now, let me really quickly in these last 5 minutes, James chapter 1, we'll close here, explain to you one very key thing that God showed me that really has to be in place in order for our faith to take out of the grace of God what's been made for us. Salvation is being saved from anything that you need saving from. In Romans chapter 10, it says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from whatever you need saving from. If you need saving from sickness and disease, guess what? The grace of God has made that available. If you need saving from debt and saving from financial challenges, guess what? God has made it available. Amen. If you need saving from bad relationships, if your marriage needs saving today, praise God. God has made grace available for that. And you might have messed up royally in all different areas of those things. But guess what? Thank God that you don't get what you deserve. Thank God that you do not get what you deserve. Praise God. Hallelujah. Under the law, you got what you deserve. But under this grace, you don't get what you deserve. Okay. Now, a revelation that I come to lately is I studied Jesus and I really looked at how many times, not many times, almost every time, there's probably only a very few instances where you study the life of Jesus in the Bible, and he rarely asks God for anything. You really rarely catch him praying, asking God for stuff. Maybe twice. It wasn't for stuff that had already been made for him. What am I saying? The grace of God has made everything that you'll ever need. We read this in a couple of verses. Ephesians chapter 1 says, blessed be the God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So in other words, we already have every spiritual blessing we'll ever need. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, somewhere around there, it says that God has already given unto us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. We already have it. Everything that we're looking for, we already have. You already have it. The healing, you already have it. The blessings, you already have it. The good relationships, you already have it. It's in you, hidden in Christ. Christ is in you, and you have in you every spiritual blessing, the grace of God. It's already been made for you. And see, I think this is what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that, you know what, I already have everything I need as a son of God. And so what he did was he didn't go around asking God, God, will you please do this for me, God? God, I'm asking you, God, begging God, doing stuff like that, right, that we tend to do. And really, that kind of prayer is really a prayer of unbelief or ignorance, one or the other. If you know that God has already made everything available to you, then you know what? It's a prayer of unbelief. But if you don't know, then it's a prayer of ignorance. You don't know what God has made for you, so you need to get in the Word and find out what God made. And so what I've learned to do is, you know what? Instead of asking God, I say, God, you know what? You already made this available to me, so you know what? I receive it right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I receive my healing. Lord, I receive my financial blessing. Lord, I receive good relationships. Lord, I thank you that you already provided the wisdom that I need to have a good marriage. He's already provided whatever you need. And so I'm not going around asking, pleading God, asking him to do something for me anymore. Do you ever see Jesus asking God? He's always saying to people, be it done according to your faith.
You've been listening to So Loved, the radio ministry of Cummings Park Church with Senior Pastor Memphis Lachesan. Cummings Park Church is located in Menlo Park, California, and their mission is a simple one: to demonstrate the unconditional love of God to every individual so that they may be convinced of the great love that God, through Jesus Christ, has for them. The church family meets together every Sunday and again on Wednesday. You're welcome to call for more information at 650-323-1577 or visit CummingsParkChurch.com. As a reminder, So Loved is supported financially by listeners like you. Donations to support this program can be sent to Cummings Park Church, 531 Pierce Road, Menlo Park, California, 94025. Yeah, he loves